All right, how's it going, guys? Well, my name is Tyler, and I have the honor and privilege to be on the teaching team here. My wife typically advises me to not drink too much caffeine before I teach because I tend to talk a lot, just like in day-to-day. I could wake up talking. So when I drink too much caffeine, I talk even more. And I can't resist our cold brew here, so I am well caffeinated. I'm jittery. If my hands are shaking, it's not you. It's the cold brew. That can mean two things for us. It either means I'll stick to the script and we'll be done in 5 to 10 minutes, or I'll use the full 30 minutes that we have together and you guys will get a lot more content just out of here. So we'll see. I'll let you know when it's coming off and it's unprepared, but we are in our fifth week of our series called A Psalm for Every Season. And in this season, we are just going through 6 different psalms. And psalms basically are worship literature. So they are poems that thousands of years ago, some of the greatest believers of God ever wrote these worship poems. About 70 of them are ascribed to, there's 150 of them, about half of them are credited to this guy named David. So Joel talked about it a few weeks ago, but if you've heard the story, David and Goliath, this is the same David. This guy was kind of on a path for greatness, right? So he was this little shepherd boy, took down one of the greatest warriors in an enemy army with nothing but kind of a slingshot. This dude was destined for greatness. He ended up being Israel's second king. And really what we see throughout scripture, those passages that talk about David, is he was a great ruler, but he was also very human. And so we can read stories from the Bible and think that, you know, every person is perfect, so we're not going to stack up to that. But the deeper we dive into some of these characters and into their lives, we see, like, that's totally not the case. There's only one perfect person in the Bible, and it's not David. So today we get to talk about confession, which I'm sure just uplifts everyone. It's, like, super exciting to talk about confessing your sins. It's a really uplifting topic. But honestly, I think that we'll get to where hopefully our perspective on confession has changed. But David wrote Psalm 32 that we just read. And sometimes when you read a psalm, especially as Ellie read it with music going and you see like a waterfall in the background, I could just like not teach and I think we could all leave with something. But my job today is to just get to share with you guys, I guess, how I've lived this out. So for David that wrote this psalm, yes, he was a great man of God, but he was also very human. Just as an example of some of the sin that was in David's life, and I don't know if David is aware of me talking right now, but if he is, he's probably like, oh, you're going to tell that story again. Thanks. Haven't heard that one for 2,000 years. So David was king at the time, and unfortunately, he saw a woman that he started to lust after, and he said, hey, is that, that's Bathsheba, right? And they're like, yeah, that's Bathsheba, the wife of this guy, Uriah the Hittite. And they're like, so yeah, that's her, but she is the wife of someone. He said, all right, go get her for me. So dude screws up off the start. He's got a lustful heart and he sends for Bathsheba. And basically his people go and get her. He sleeps with her. This is another man's wife. He had a wife of his own. He sleeps with her. So that's just, I mean, that's a pretty earth-shattering sin, I guess, but not something that can't be forgiven. So he goes and he sleeps with her, and instead of kind of owning up to that sin and what he had just done to this woman and to her husband and to his own family, he decides to take the king road and sends Bathsheba's husband out to battle. So this guy Uriah, that he had just cheated on his wife with, he sends him out to battle and he says, send this guy into the front line and pull everyone else back so that he'll be killed. And that's exactly what happens. Like, this is in the Bible. This is one of the people that if you were to just hear the name David, you think, oh, he's this great guy. But he set this up and he did it. Fortunately, the Lord saw all of that and called him out on this basically through a prophet. And in that moment that he gets called out and this sin is brought to light, he knows that he can't hide behind it anymore. He can't hide behind the people that are going to cover him up. He confesses and we read that he's immediately forgiven. So right in that moment. So I tell you that story not to keep ripping on David in this one moment in his life, but just to tell you that we're going to read a psalm from this guy. And he's kind of been there, you know, so whatever sin it is that it's on your heart today, just know that the author of the Bible isn't perfect in this case, and he can relate. So that's what we want to get into. I'm going to pray, and then we will continue on. Heavenly Father, I just welcome you today. I welcome your spirit, Father. This is a weighty topic, Lord. But man, I picked this up. Maybe that's my own fault. It's a weighty topic, Lord, but I just love you and I trust you. I trust that you will lead us through it, Lord. So I pray that you would do that and let us leave here loving you and loving your son even more, Father. In your son's name I pray, amen. All right, so I've kind of tipped my cards a little bit and told you the theme of today. Theme of today is confession. So when I say confession, what comes to your mind? I'm gonna actually ask, this isn't rhetorical. Could someone give me like the first word that pops in your head? Any hands? The things I'm about to say are a lot worse than you putting up one word, so. Nothing? Okay, that's okay. So you might think something like sin, right? Or guilt. Like for me, that's kind of what I thought confession was about. Like, oh, it's my way of showing God how guilty I feel. Could you put those words up, please? You might think of shame. So, you know, if I confess, then that's me showing God or showing the person I'm confessing to, like how shameful I feel, right? Remorse is definitely tied to that, right? So anytime we sin, we feel that remorse, or at least hopefully we do. And so for me, that's really what confession always seemed to be tied to, were these words. Until I studied the scripture, and it just flips it on its head. So what if we crossed all those out, and I told you that really confession is meant to lead to our joy? And that's not just me setting something up so that you leave here feeling good, because I really don't care about that, to be honest. I want our church to love Jesus more. I want folks that don't know Jesus to just get a clearer picture of who he is in hopes that they would. And so I'm not setting this thing up to say, hey, everything's rainbow and butterflies. This is just honestly what the word of God tells us. So with that, let's get into it. Verses 1 and 2, could you pull those up for me, please? Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. So as I said, David wrote this psalm, and he kind of gives the thesis of this particular psalm up front. He says, what joy for those, basically, who have confessed and who are forgiven. If you're reading along with us, other versions might read blessed, or as we like to say in Christianese, blessed. I don't know why that's the only word that we like say weird, but it feels right. So I go with blessed. But anyway, your version might say blessed. And basically what we're saying there is just this kind of undeserved joy that we receive from the Lord. So that blessedness is a gift. So our translation that we're using here this morning is, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. What I love about this is he points out three different ways that, kind of three different aspects of forgiveness. So when I sin, that sin is, it really only exists because I've sinned against God, right? So it is in relationship to how I relate to God. So there's the sin itself, kind of the action that I've done. There's the way that it impacts God and his judgment. And there's the way that it impacts me, which is very real, right? And what I love about these verses is we hit on all three of those. Whose disobedience is forgiven. So the actual act itself, when we confess and when we're forgiven, the actual act itself is forgiven. God just wipes that slate clean. Whose sin is put out of sight. So that's talking about from God looking down and saying, like, no, I no longer see that sin. So it's not that he says, you're forgiven, but I'm gonna hold on to this because I know you're probably gonna do it again. Or you're forgiven, but I need you to work some things out first. No, God puts it completely out of sight. And third, he puts it kind of how it makes us feel. So whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. So that record of, like I said, just wiping the slate clean, but also how it impacts me. So if I truly believe that I'm forgiven when I confess my sin, I shouldn't have to carry that guilt anymore. It's like I'm not trusting what God wants to give me when that happens. So like I said, this is kind of the thesis, but we're really gonna dig in to see how this has actually played out for David. Verses 3 and 4. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. I was just talking to a couple friends before the service, and we talked about like when you've got an awkward conversation to have with family, but no one wants to talk about it, so you just shove it under the rug. And we feel that, don't we? Like if you know that there's this conversation coming up, especially if you've wronged someone, you feel that. Like you feel yourself wasting away, I think, if you really kind of rightfully feel the weight of what you've done, I guess. You can feel yourself wasting away. For me, is it okay if we get like just super honest, even if it's awkward? Can I get a quick show of hands? All right, so 6 of you are okay with it. So for the other 94 of you, tough. We're going to get into it. So I didn't even tell my wife I was going here, but this, when I was preparing this message, I just felt like, you know, I could do this exposition and we could do a word study and I could see what some guy that's way smarter than me has already said about these verses. And if I tee that up, I think we'd all leave just feeling like, okay, I learned something. But I felt this weight. If you could leave the verses up, please. But I just felt this weight on my shoulders, like, dude, just tell your story. Like, don't just rip on David and the man that he was and how he screwed up. So for me, just being honest with you guys, this weight that I felt for like 10 years was related to porn. And that's awkward and that sucks. But I work with statistics every single day and I trust statistics if they're produced well. And from what I read and what I believe, I'm still talking to about half of you in here when I say that I had struggled with porn. So if that's not something that you've struggled with, then praise God. I guess insert whatever it is that you've wrestled with throughout your life. I trust that none of you are perfect, so I don't feel like I'm out too far on a ledge by saying that I've sinned. So I just pray that you guys would give me some grace and stick with me because this is a story of victory and not just an awkward story of that. But basically when I would fall to that sin, I would just feel this weight and I felt like I was wasting away. I would show up at church on Sunday and feel like I was so dirty that I like didn't deserve to worship. And I felt so far from God that it was like, you know, he doesn't want me here because I knowingly did this, right? Like this was on me. I did it on purpose. And it's something that I keep telling him, like, you know, that's it. That's the last time. And how true is that of sin when it's left unconfessed that we just think, I'm going to beat this myself, whatever. We see that in addiction cycles and addiction patterns, right? Trying to beat these things on our own just doesn't happen. And so I felt that. Like I felt where I was wasting away and I just felt like I never added up. Anytime I felt like I was doing something good for the Lord or serving the Lord, it was like, yeah, but you've still got this. And the grip that held on me, I just felt like I was never complete and never fully honest with myself before the Lord. So I've felt this, you guys. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. That hand of discipline, the best way I can think of it is as a father. Like a hand of discipline that I would have on my daughter isn't so that I can get excited about making her feel bad. It's because I want what's best for my daughter. And so if there's discipline there, thankfully she's a year old, so it's still cute if we have to discipline her. But as she gets older, that discipline is never meant to, at least it shouldn't be meant to make me feel good. Like God doesn't discipline us because he knows he's so much greater than us. Any discipline, that hand of discipline, is to guide us along the best possible path for our lives, just like a parent would do for their child. So when we read that, we don't wanna get caught up in feeling like God's just waiting to come get us. And we'll talk about how that's actually quite the opposite. Let's go to verses 5 and 6 here. Just verse 5. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Praise God that that can be true of us today. David's writing this before Jesus had come, so the kind of redemption plan for humanity hadn't been all the way fleshed out. But he had a relationship with God, and he knew that if he were to confess his sins, that he would be forgiven immediately. Unfortunately, in my story, it took me a long time to get to this point because I felt like I was confessing it to God, like he already knew it, and so that was enough, right? That was enough for forgiveness, absolutely. But as far as me actually wanting to make a change in my life and stop doing that and to honor God with the way that I live my life, it took me confessing my sins to my wife and to just say, who was my wife at the time? She didn't even know about this throughout our engagement. And that is, I am choked up right now because that's one of the most shameful things in my life, I think, that I had this corner that just felt so sinful that I couldn't even bring it to the woman that I knew I was gonna spend my whole life with. So I share that not to make you guys hopefully feel less of me, but just to tell you that we're real people here at Three Creeks, man. Like if I gave you this and just talked about David, I feel like I would be shortchanging you. I'd be shortchanging myself. And I wouldn't get to share the story that God has fleshed out in me, the story of redemption. So for me, finally, I confessed my sins to you. Finally, I said, enough is enough. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. And that is so true, you guys. If you, hopefully some of you have experienced this on your own in confession that when we confess to the Lord, It's not that he didn't know that sin was there already, right? He is all knowing. But what that confession does is it says like, hey man, I need help with this. Like I've done this, I've sinned against you and I want it to be in my past. Would you come into my life and just help me to fix this with the help of your Holy Spirit? And we're also called to confess to other Christians. So we'll talk about that here in a bit. So that confession is just, it's a way of receiving God's forgiveness. It's not about the guilt and shame that's attached to it. Look at his language here. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. He doesn't say, I confessed my sin to you and I cleaned up my act and I did these 10 things and I lived perfectly for a full year and then you forgave me. I confessed my sins and you forgave me. There's an exclamation point. He's fired up about this. This doesn't just have to feel like guilt and religion and just all of the weight that unfortunately religion has kind of placed on us that we feel sometimes. This is a celebration. Confession is meant to lead to forgiveness and our joy. Let's continue on to verse 6. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. And we're back to feeling bad. Floodwaters of judgment are scary. So what are we talking about here with floodwaters of judgment? This is a much, I think, deeper topic and one that, people much smarter than me could probably flesh out. But basically, judgment is kind of required. We believe that God is just. The Bible says that we worship a just God. And so for him to be just, there kind of has to be judgment. Think about if we had this kind of crazy society where anyone could do anything and there was never any judgment for that. Would that feel like justice? Like if someone stole your car, broke into your house, took all your stuff, and we were just like, you know, that's tough. You're just gonna have to live with that one. Like that's not justice. That doesn't feel like a just society. And so our relationship with God is much the same way, where when we sin against him, when we, another word is trespass, but that's kind of a deeper word, but when we sin against him, when we break this perfect status that we're supposed to have with God, the right thing to have for God to be a just God would be judgment. But what Christians believe is that God sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and to die on our behalf so that all of the things we're talking about today can be true. And so that judgment that should be on our shoulders, Jesus shouldered all of that. And that's the cross, that's the gospel, that's the whole point of why we're here and why we do what we do. If I were to stand up here and tell you about judgment and I didn't believe that Jesus had done that, it would be a real bummer. Like I wouldn't have a nice bow to tie on this. I wouldn't have any good conclusion. We would just all have to leave with our heads down. But for those of us who believe that that's really the case and that that really happened, we can confess our sins and we can have joy in that because of that true forgiveness. All right, verse 7. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. You're my hiding place. He says this immediately after those floodwaters of judgment. How is that possible that David's talking to the very same God that would send these floodwaters of judgment? And in literally the next breath, in the next line, he says, you are my hiding place. It's because he knows that God is both the judge and the savior. So God controls kind of this whole equation. He's the judge. Like we should feel that. We should honor him in that. But he's also the savior. We talked a few weeks back in Psalm 23 of your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? It's like being lifted on eagle's wings or being tucked under God's wing that he protects us from these things. So in the same breath that David says, you're floodwaters of judgment, he's saying you're my hiding place. And I think if I'm just guessing because this was so true of me and I hope some of you relate to this, when we think about confession, we think about judgment, we can only think of the floodwaters. But a right understanding and a right acceptance of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us, we can see you are my hiding place to be just as true because it is truth. So we can have the confidence that David has when he says, you surround me with songs of victory. I have that now with all the junk that was in my life before this confession and before I decided to just be all in with Jesus. I'm okay telling you guys about that half of my life because I've been completely wiped clean of it. Like God and I are on the same page. And no offense, I just don't care what you guys think about me in that relationship. Like, I mean, I do, but there's nothing that you could add to my clean slate that I have from God that could make me think like, oh yeah, that really matters. Because I've talked to God about it and I've talked to my wife about it and we're all on the same page that I'm a new man, that I have a clean slate, that stuff doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't mean that there wasn't some personal hurt and my wife and I had to walk through some stuff when that confession happened. It's not like we just skipped that step, right? There's still real consequence of sin. But I stand in front of you guys victorious over this stuff. I haven't looked at that crap since, and now it's a part of my story that if one of you is walking through it right now, I can say, hey, like, let me walk beside you, rip that part out of your life, because the enemy is using it as a stronghold. He's using it as a way to keep you from God, and I wanna take that arrow out of his quiver, because I promise you, if you confess whatever that sin is, you probably have it in your head right now. If you confess that and let someone walk alongside you, I can promise you that when you approach God in prayer, when you worship God, you will immediately feel closer to him, because you've taken out that kind of haze that felt like it was between the two of you when you had unconfessed sin. All right, verse 8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit or bridle to keep it under control. A common theme here at Three Creeks is that following Jesus with everything that you have is the best possible life to live. And this isn't like some sort of prosperity thing where we're promising you riches. I've tried to live away from Jesus, and I can tell you that it doesn't work out. Like, whatever, wherever you're at, there's a decent chance I was there in some capacity, or I've known someone that's there. And I just promise you, it doesn't add up. Following Jesus is hard, but we're told that we'll be guided along the best pathway for our lives. We have the Holy Spirit, which is a portion of God, to advise us and guide us along that path. So we're not on our own. Another common theme here is you'll never walk alone. So we have the Holy Spirit for those of us who have accepted Christ. We're told that Jesus called him the helper. In fact, he said to his disciples before he left earth, Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because if I don't go, I can't send the helper. And so it's actually better for us in our relationship with God that we would be able to tune in with the Holy Spirit. And I know that that concept is huge and we don't have time to get into it. Come talk to me after, or talk to Joel. I'm sure we'll have more sermons that talk about it. But it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit than if Jesus were here in this room, because even if he were here in this room, we could still head home and sin, right? It would be hard to have that guidance unless he was literally holding our hand. And that's what we have in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're promised in this psalm. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. I'm looking at least one equestrian fan in the house. If any of you have ever tried to ride a mule, like on a vacation, and that probably didn't go well, but there's some bad stories associated with that. But basically, you have kind of the reins, and that's attached to a bit that is in the back of the horse or the mule's jaw. And what that bit does is if the horse's head is going straight, if any of these details are wrong, I'm pretty sure I've got the general picture. I sat on a horse once and I felt like Walker, Texas Ranger. So it happened once and I'm never gonna let it die. So it felt good. I wish I had the photo. I'm standing up here with more pride because I sat on a horse once. Anyway, so you've got these reins and there's a bit in the horse's mouth that when I pull on the rein this way, that hurts the horse a little bit. He feels that uncomfortable bit kind of digging into the back of his jaw, right? So what David's saying here is, don't let me be like this senseless horse or mule that has to feel pain before it would go the way that you want it to go. I wanna be so in line with you, God. I wanna just be so all in that I'm walking on the path that you want for me before it starts to hurt, right? If I tell my daughter not to touch the stove and she decides to heed that advice, that's great. She doesn't have pain. If she decides to wander away from that and touch a hot stove, she's gonna feel pain. So no offense, Emery, you may be like a senseless horse or mule someday in your life, but we love you and we don't want you to be like that. Let's move on to verse 10. I'm gonna ask my wife to post a picture of me on a horse on Facebook or something, so please look for that. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. I told you that the main idea here is that confession leads to our forgiveness and joy. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. But in verse 10, I mean, it's just real. Many sorrows come to the wicked. Trying to live life however we want It just doesn't add up, I promise. You've probably felt that pain before. I felt that in what I was talking about earlier, but before I like really decided to be all in with Jesus and before I was dating Julie, I would chase girls and it only led to heartache. And it wasn't even like I was after the girl or I felt like I was in love. It just doesn't add up when we're not staying in line with what the Lord has for us. But unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. That unfailing love means that as we talk about confession and sin, like, yes, in that moment when I confess and repent, I want to just stay on the straight and narrow. I want to just stay exactly on your path, Father. But I'm human and there's a pretty good chance I'm going to screw up either in that exact way or in some other way. But God's love is unfailing. So when you confess that sin, you want to be all in to say like, yeah, that's behind me. But know that if it happens again, you're not all the way back to square one because God's love is unfailing. And again, I'm not saying that just so that you would leave here feeling good. If it makes you feel good, then praise God because it's true. But God's love is unfailing. So as we screw up, he's there right beside us waiting to just pull us right back in. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. That pure heart comes from confession and repenting. It doesn't come just from living a perfect life because we know that we're broken. That's like the whole story of the Bible is humankind's brokenness, is our brokenness. So when David says, shout for joy, all whose hearts are pure, he's not just saying shout for joy, just those of you who have lived a perfect life. David hasn't lived a perfect life and he's writing this joyful psalm. He knows that that joy can come from trusting in the Lord. And so whose hearts are pure, he's pointing to those that have been able to confess those sins and have kind of owned up to the sin that they have in their life. And that washing away of all of that junk is what allows your heart to be pure. I can't explain to you how visceral and real that cleansing is when you fully believe and accept God's forgiveness. Like, there is no amount of junk in your life that you could have possibly done that God isn't able to wipe away. If you believe in God, that means that you believe that he created the sun and the moon and the stars and oceans. Have you watched Planet Earth? Have you watched that? The opening scene, there's this little sloth. I don't know why I'm telling this, isn't related. There's a sloth that starts, he goes out of a tree and starts swimming and he's going to find a mate. And it is so adorable. And God gets to see all of that as it happens every single day. And I can believe that, but think that God can't wash away my sin or that he hasn't already handled it? Come on. If we really believe that God is who he says he is, and we believe that he sent his son Jesus to die on our behalf, which is the whole story of the Bible, I want you guys to believe that your hearts can be pure and that you can be redeemed from whatever junk you feel like is in your life. So I'm gonna invite the band up and we're just gonna give you guys an opportunity to take part in that. So you don't need to come up here with a mic on. That would be probably pretty awkward. And I've had time to kind of wrestle and already sweat over this myself. But we're gonna have people on either side of the room here. And listen, we are all sinners. So if you stand up and go talk to someone, it doesn't mean you're like the sinner-est person in the room. It just means you're the bravest among the sinners. So if you're sitting by your best friend and want to confess to them, then I love it. If you want to just confess to God right now in your own time of prayer, then that is a huge step in redeeming that relationship with God. And I want to say too, for those of us that have received Jesus, that's a once and for all forgiveness. You can continue to sin. God doesn't want you to do that, but that is a once and for all forgiveness. So it's not that you have to confess every single time you sin or you're going to hell. I used to think that that's how it worked and it's just not how it works. This confession just allows you to have that pure heart and just continue to follow God with all that you have. We've got two verses here that I just want to point out that just allow this truth to be told in our lives. But if we confess our sins to him, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us. To forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Next up, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We're told to do this, you guys. I didn't come up with this. If I came up with it, don't trust it. It's probably weird. We are told to do this throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, and we are told that confession leads to forgiveness and that forgiveness leads to joy. So whatever junk is in your heart today, confess it to the Lord. Let him just clear you of it and be redeemed. And when that happens, come talk to me about it, because it fires me up and I just want to know your guys' story. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I invite you guys to just come hang out with us on the sides. If you need prayer over this, if you want to confess, there is nothing that you could have in your heart that we don't want to hear, that we are going to judge you for. So Father God, I thank you for confession, that you in your infinite wisdom created that path for us to have pure hearts, God. I thank you that through a lot of pain, Lord, that you've shown me that it's true, that I've gotten to see it in my own life, that one of the wisest men to ever live, David, saw it in his own life, and that every single person in this room can have that if they would trust in you and confess their sin, God. This confession leads to forgiveness from you, and it leads to joy. And I just pray that that joy and that your Holy Spirit would just flood this room, God, because I believe it and I know it's true, and I know that you can do it because I have seen you do it in my own life, Father. I love you, and just please let that be true of me, and let that be true of our church today, Father. In your son's name we pray, amen.